Well, we greet you here this morning. Glad that you could come and be a part of this. And appreciate to all the folks that come from out of town. It's a good thing for family. Love to have you here. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, it is a delight that we might be able to meet here together this morning. And it is a delight that that we are even able to enjoy the sunshine and the brightness that it gives and puts in our lives. It is a similar reminder that as we would come and meet here together, that we would enjoy the sunshine of your fellowship with others as we would come and even like to lift up our voices and praise and worship. We thank you for your word. Thank you so much that we might be able to be instructed, encouraged, and guided as you would be with us, even as we would have special remembrance and in this time. I thank you so much now that we might be able to look into the book of Proverbs, and I ask that you would enlighten us and cause us to be able to see things that we might be able to apply in our own lives and as we work and minister in relationship to others. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're in the book of Proverbs chapter 14. Chapter 14. We're in the middle part of Proverbs, and the first part of Proverbs seemed to lay the groundwork for being able to know and understand Proverbs that God would lay before us. We get into the middle part, and it's a little bit more difficult to be able to present a consistent idea that would work through the chapters. If you look at it casually or just reading through, sometimes you get the impression that in a chapter in the middle part of Proverbs, there's nothing that's connected. It just seems like every verse or every two or three verses starts a whole new subject and goes on its own. But I've been enjoying this part as we've been in this section because it seems that there are themes that work through various chapters. And today it would seem that the theme that would be here would be the fool, his ways, and God's remedy. So let's consider this morning, the fool, his ways, and God's remedy, as we look in chapter 14. As we start out the first verse, it says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." I would suggest that as we look through this book, there's different ways that we could this chapter, there are different ways that we could grasp things. One would be that as I look through here, there was one common word that showed up, and that is the word foolish or fool or folly or various words that are similar to this. And so that's the reason I chose to title the chapter "The Fool, His Ways, and God's Remedy," because that seems to be a theme that works through almost every verse in one way or another. And then there's another way of looking at this chapter, and many chapters probably of Proverbs, would be to take individual verses and see words that compare or are in contrast to each other. Sometimes they're opposites, words that show up. And for instance, like in verse 6, it talks about two different kinds of people, the scorner and then the word "him that understandeth." The contrast would also be two words, like in verse 6 where it says wisdom and those that find it not, and then knowledge, and that those that would perhaps understand knowledge. So there's different kinds of ways that you can go through a chapter and make comparisons. As we start out in verse 1, we see that there's two contrasts that are there. By the way, most of the Proverbs, as we're in this area, you have first phrase connected with a but or an and. And so that makes it easier to find those contrasts. But here in the first verse, we find it talks about a woman. And in this one, we have a comparison, her hands. So we see the whole verse is related to speaking with respect to women. But notice that the adjective that's given to the woman, and this is the wise woman. And then we go to the second half of the verse after the word but, and we have wise contrasted with foolish. And so as we look at this, we see that wisdom and foolishness is a main subject here. That is in comparison. When we're talking about someone who's wise, remember as we've been looking at this book in more of the broader view, we had three basic words that are given here. We have knowledge, we have understanding, and we have wisdom that's given to us. Knowledge is that which we observe. We're able to collect information. We're able to collect stuff and put it together. And then when we come to understanding, it's all of this information. We then, after we've collected a pile of information, such that we would have knowledge, something that would be related to one subject, then you would go to understanding, and that would be, now you're going to discern this information, deciding whether it's good, bad, right, wrong, evil, profitable, these kinds of things. You would take these contrasts, you would be able to begin to understand the relationships to this information, this knowledge, as to how, what God's opinion would be about these various things. So that would have to do with understanding. Then wisdom would take this understanding and try to put it into our lives so that we would be able to apply this in a manner which would be pleasing before our God. And so when we're talking about a wise woman would have to would relate to a lady who would not only have knowledge of things, she would be able to sort out and evaluate it as to quality, profitableness, and such things as this. And then she would take that which is pleasing in the sight of God and apply it in her life or in relationship to service to someone else, however it might be. So every wise woman buildeth her house. Now, here we see the application of wisdom. The wise woman will build her house. She builds her house. The word buildeth is a present active term that when you see the TH on there, you could make it the same as an S if you want to translate it. Builds her house. This is an ongoing active process that she's involved in. The foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So we have a house that's involved here. And one person builds it, the other person tears it down. And so here we have this proverb that's involved here. We see the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. Now, when we look at the term foolish, we have to keep in mind that someone who is foolish, the key term that is applied to foolish, as we would look in the dictionary and Strong's Concordance, we would see that the key term that is applied to foolishness generally comes out as someone who is silly. That's an interesting term that's there, because when we're talking about silliness, we oftentimes think of children.
What a silly bunch of children we have here. And when we're talking about someone who is silly, silly actually has a broader meaning than perhaps what we would think in our mind. Silly is a term that is related to degrees of responsibility, degrees of accountability, degrees of being able to take things and to use them in a reasonable manner. If you take silly, it's right in the middle between simple and stupid. Okay? So here, now, these aren't the modern terms you would find in the local psychology class or clinic or something like this, but those are the terms that were used in days gone by to categorize either people or the conduct of people in relationship to how they're doing things. Now, stupid has to do with someone who is what you would call dull. Even a sluggard might be thought of as one who is operating in more of a stupid manner. They're just kind of always asleep, never involved in anything too much, and not thinking in any sense, just laying there doing not too much. Silly would suggest that there's more animation involved in an individual, but it doesn't suggest that there's a whole lot more brightness involved in relationship to what you would call responsibility or doing things in a manner which would be thinking. I suppose if you were going to be silly, you would get a bunch of teenage fellows up on an old horse shed, and then you start having a shoving match. Animation, but there's no brains being particularly involved there, because all you have to do is shove someone a little bit too far and they tumble off and hit the ground. That's what I would call the concept of silliness. Not much responsibility involved in it, but there's animation. Where stupid is they would probably get up on the horse shed roof and just sit there and not do anything. Get a suntan maybe, but that's about the extent of the animation that would be involved there. Now, when we come to the realm of simple, see, we have stupid, silly, and simple. When we get to the level of simple, this is where people, the animation may or may not be overtly there too much, but a simple person is one who's going to take, if you were to tell a joke, a simple person would not understand anything that's very complicated in relationship to the joke. A simple person would be taken in by certain kinds of joking atmospheres. And they would take the first most obvious meaning, but they wouldn't see the underlying meaning that might be involved there, which would cause it to be funny. And so you wouldn't see all sides of it as might be someone who has experience in things. And so a simple person is someone that you can suck into various kinds of things readily, and they don't realize that you're pulling a stunt on them. It might be this: a simple person, you give them a single instruction and they go and do it and follow it. But if you were to give them a chain of 10 commands, they might not make it through all 10. They might not be able to hang on to the concept of it, and so you'd need to deal with things here and there and there and there as it goes along. Now, I'm not sure I'm much above that level. Perhaps simplicity would be kind of like this. I understand that a bird knows how many eggs are in the nest until you get to 3. They don't know the difference between 3 and 4 and 5. And so my concept of this is that my grandmother used to put a false egg into the chicken's nest. And as long as there was one or two false eggs in there, the chicken would keep coming back, laying more eggs, and even want to sit on them. But if you got down to no eggs, the chicken might not come back. And so that's the concept of simplicity. You can go so far, but you can't grasp anything that is extended or complex in any manner. So when we're talking about foolishness, as in verse 1, the foolish And the concept is that the foolish woman or the silly woman, she may just take off and do anything under the sun, but she's not going to bear responsibility in terms of the building of the house. She's going to do things that just seems fun for the present, for the hour, and forget all of the things that would cause a house to be built. It would be where you would just tear everything down in the long run and destroy. And she would do it. By the way, interestingly enough, silliness, a foolishness, is where there's enough animation that you take your hands and actually do something. Where stupidity just would sit there. Okay? So they would take their hands and pull things down and destroy in that which is there. Now, when we see this illustration between the wise woman who builds up and the foolish woman who plucks down, we see that there's a contrast here between the two kinds of people that are involved there. And as we would look through the book of Proverbs, whether it's applied to a woman or to a man, and most of the illustrations of foolishness are applied to the man in this chapter, it's curious to see that the contrast is whether we're going to operate as simple, as foolish people, as one who is just operating in neutral, doing anything that happens to come along, and highly influenced by others, or whether or not we're going to do something with purpose and accomplish something that's involved there. Verse 2, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." So despiseth him, that would have to do with the Lord, the one who is the eternal one, the one who's self-existent. So the question is, are we going to fear or are we going to despise? And the fearing and the despising are related to how one walks and whether you walk in uprightness. Now, this would have to do with the ways that one is involved in, because uprightness and ways seems to be the comparison that's involved there. And the ways of the world, what is it that the Gospels speak about the broad way and the narrow way? What's the comparison there? Broadway does what? Leads to destruction. Okay? And the narrow way leads to life eternal, salvation in the Lord. And we are to make a choice as to which one we go in. And so the second part of this verse, "He that is perverse in his ways," and that gives reference to the broad ways, the common ways, the ways that everybody goes. That's the freeway, I guess you might say. "He that walketh in his uprightness," the word uprightness there has the concept of that which is straight. And I've worked on that and worked on that. How does uprightness or rightness have to do with straight? What do you think on that? Say it again. Has to do with posture. Okay, that's interesting. Okay, those who are not righteous are crooked or crooks. So then those who are not righteous are perverse, because that always suggests a curve or a turning away, isn't it? Okay. So he that walketh in his uprightness. By the way, if you're crooked, what's another term for one who's been convicted of being crooked? A criminal. That's another term for one of the terms related to sin. Someone who is a criminal. In fact, we had that last week as it was in that chapter there. The term crooked or criminal was really directly implied there. So he that walketh in his uprightness is not going to turn away. What is it that we would turn away from if we're going to be crooked? Good truth. Where do we get all of that? Pardon me? From the law. This is one of the curious areas that we have to think about here. The law determines whether we're right or wrong. The law as it's defined and placed before us, whether it's civil law or God's law, defines whether we're walking the straight way or the crooked way. And so when people don't like the law of God, then what they're doing is they're acting as one who is perverse or one who is turning aside or departing from that which is established for us. That's. I think we live in a world today where everybody wants to be a free thinker. Everybody wants to go their own way and to do that which seems right in their own eyes. In fact, there's one of the verses later down in the chapter. If you want to find it and bring it up, must be toward the end somewhere. Quickly finding it is hard. If you see it, raise your hand. Let's bring it out here. Number 12. Okay. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, if there is a way which seems right unto a man, why isn't it right? Because the man's not right, born in sin. Oh, you're saying that generally speaking, the public is not. Generally speaking, the public cannot be presumed to be right. Okay, that you can't be presumed to be right either, and I can't either, because I'm born in sin. Which means that my thinking process is defective. It doesn't logically come to proper conclusions based upon my own strength. Now, if this is true for everyone, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I think that would be a possibility of making that a generalization. If there isn't anyone in this room who can be presumed to think correctly based upon their own individual resource, that which comes from within, we can presume that their thinking is going to be somewhat twisted or turned aside from that which is right or true, then there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof... Was it verse 12? But the end thereof are the ways of death. This goes against common thinking in our society, doesn't it? This is a curious thing. You walk up to someone and they will get animate. This is the way it ought to be. How do we counter that? How do we counter that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Okay. That's really a nice cross-reference, isn't it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So he will direct your paths. And that would be the presumption of a straight path, which would then result in righteousness, a righteous conduct, if nothing else. So we have to have a standard then, don't we? And you go down to the University of Pittsburgh, Carnegie Mellon University, you go on to North Point or any of those other colleges. We got how many? Score of them in the immediate area. And they're going to tell you, that they don't need God. The bulk of the instructors that are in any one of these locations. And probably about 90% of the students say, I don't need God. Well, they'll say, I'm religious. They'll say, I might be involved in spiritual things. But when it comes right down to it, if you were to say, do you believe in absolute truth? The percentage really gets narrow at that point. Really gets narrow. Do you believe in absolute truth? If there is not absolute truth, then there's not a straight way. And if you don't hold to an absolute truth, then you don't hold to that which is sure. There has to be a means of discerning whether or not this opinion is correct or incorrect. Now, what's fun here is that we get involved here in a congregational situation, and this person over here says, I think we ought to do this, and that person over there says, I think we ought to do that. And they're in disagreement. And they may be in disagreement between each other all their lives. And I don't doubt that that's probably been somewhat true in at least one area in our congregation here. There's two different opinions about a matter. It doesn't matter which one you want to pick. There's going to be something that's related to that. But if we're ever going to come to a common opinion, there's two ways to go. One, we take a vote and the majority wins. But does that make it right? Does that make it true? That's the hard thing that we face as people. A majority vote, if we're doing it as with a carnal opinion, especially, we're not interested in what God's opinion is, and who cares? Well, there is a basis for congregational government. I'm not trying to destroy that concept. Well, what I am saying is that just because we take a vote as a church doesn't mean we're going to go down the right way. Because we take a vote as a people doesn't mean that we're going to be on the straight way. We could very well be curving away. And how do we know the difference? Except that there is one law by which all opinion is measured by. One law. And it's not going to be Mr. Gillum's law. I mean, he's the elder of the congregation. He's most experienced. He's been around longer than anybody. Well, he's got a couple of years to go before he gets to know it. A couple of years. But see, we could do it based upon an individual. We could do it based upon a congregational vote. Or we take it upon the absolute law that's given by. By the way, did you notice there in the second verse? He walks. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. Now, the term Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? And this term suggests one who is a self-existent and eternal. Now, you're not self-existent, neither are you. And you're not eternal either. The one who's self-existent and eternal is the one who makes the decisions as to right and wrong. This speaks of one who is powerful, one who is able to make the decisions that's involved here, and all other decisions are measured against his. Okay? Because he knows that his own ways, at least to some degree, is defective. And he's experienced that defectiveness because he's made a wrong decision and had to pay the benefits of it. And so there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we have, whether it's students on a college campus or whether I do things myself, if I don't compare against the absolute standard, the probability is that I'm going to die because of my actions, even in a short term. It's curious that that there are several people in the room that can do almost anything, but one of the things that they don't like to play with is electricity, because they don't know the rules of electricity, and they've also touched too many things and lit up like a light bulb because a finger in a socket or whatever may go on. You don't know. If you don't know what causes things to happen and why it works and how it works, then something like that can be a little bit scary. But there are laws in relationship to that kind of thing. All I would have to do, because I have some concept of it, I'm not afraid to dig into some places of it. There's other areas, especially when you get into the real high voltage, I keep my hands off and stay away, because you have to have special tools for it, and you also have to have some wisdom in dealing with things like that. You pay dearly if you make a mistake. So you have to have full attention in dealing with things, and you have to know why it works and how it works and what makes things accomplish and how you can be reasonably safe in it. But all I have to do is if I play with electricity, is to act a little bit silly, spaced out. And at that point, all I have to do is touch two things wrongly, and I'm in trouble, deep trouble on occasions. And quite frankly, I've been in that spot a time or two, and I'm still here to live and to say so. But if I was to play around, there wouldn't be the probability of my lasting out the year would be rather slim. You have to be very careful with these things. And so we have the Word of God, which we need to know and be familiar with in order to be safe. It's interesting in verse 4 that we talk about, well, like in verse 3, it says, "The mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. The lips of the wise shall preserve them." And it appears that the wisdom in verse 4 is suggested there's an emptiness of it that could be possible. "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." Now, wisdom suggests action. That's the reason I'm making the application there. Wisdom says, I have knowledge. I'm able to discern good and bad and usefulness and the will of God in these things. Wisdom is taking that and actually using it in a manner which pleases God. So, oxen are the workhorse of the farm. You get a team of oxen, and you can plow the ground and cultivate it and do anything you want with it with a team of oxen. But if you don't have any oxen, which means that there's no power or ability to work, then the crib is clean. And that would suggest that there's no wisdom to me. "But much increase is by the strength of oxen." So if the crib is full because of the oxen, I'm getting this an improper application. I can see here already. The crib is not the stall. The crib is where the food is, isn't it? It's the feeding trough. But who's going to put any food in a feeding trough if there's no animal out there to feed? If you had no dogs, would you bother to go out and feed them? Or cats? Or horses? But when you have the strength, when you have that which would be the effect of wisdom in work, there is much increase. There's much produced, affected. And so we need to keep our minds thinking here is that wisdom needs to be something that I choose to put to work in my life. Wisdom is that I would be that I would take my Bible reading that I would do on a regular basis. I would sit there and mull it over and chew it over and apply what I've read to what I've done or may be doing in the future and compare all of this to the knowledge that's there. So understanding, would I take the Word of God, I would take it and bring it to the level of understanding, and then I would say, this is what I've done right, this is what I've done wrong, this is what I should be considering when I'm making future decisions, and also, tomorrow, I need to be putting to work what I've gained in knowledge and understanding. And so, this would be putting the oxen into the field. I suppose that if I don't care to have knowledge and understanding and actually put it to work, it would be like having an empty barn with no oxen. And so I'm wanting to take this and apply it in such a manner whereby you would be affected, I would be affected, my wife would be affected, my family would be affected, and affected in a godly manner, not as a fool. Doing all these things. Because if I do it as a silly man, who's going to get hurt? I probably will get hurt, but you could likewise be drawn into that same hurt. So here we have this relationship that's here. Curiously, we go down to verse 5. It says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Wouldn't this have to do with the Word of God? Faithful witness. The Word of God says this, I'm going to do it. False witness says, I think the Word of God means something else. And that's what I'm going to do. But it's not of the same opinion that God wrote it in and gave it to us for. So, we have a faithful witness, a false witness. And the idea of uttering is this is what I find curious as I've been reading through here. It talks about the fool or the foolishness and things like this. The word utter has to do with that when you're doing something that's wrong, you need to do it emphatically. You huff and you puff and you tell the lie that you want, but you do it with emphasis so people believe you. And how many times does this happen in the world, as you're watching TV, or as you're watching news programs, or as you're reading things, you hear the local... How many times did you do it yourself as a kid? Oh, I want to do this! And I think it's right. And I'm going to go after it. Come on, go with me. You have to do it! You grab them and you drag them along. You huff and you puff. And by the way, if they start saying, well, wait a minute, then you get all the more huff and puffy so that they are pressed into the same silliness that you're involved in, the same foolishness. By the way, if they say no, the first word, first phrase there in the next verse, verse 6, is a scorner seeks wisdom and finds it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. So, notice here, a scorner seeks wisdom, or at least says so, and they never seem to find it because Because knowledge and understanding is the key to arriving at wisdom. You have to have the knowledge, which means you're studying, you're observing with your eyes, you're comparing, you're taking all these things. Then when you get to understanding, you're taking that comparison to the point of view of evaluating it with good, bad, right, wrong, true, false. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Are you willing to understand it from God's point of view? Go from the presence of a foolish man. Now, this is a command, folks. And this is something that is really, really hard to get under our own belts. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. This is going down to the fundamentals, knowledge. If he doesn't seem to express with his lips things that are even related to knowledge, he's a foolish man. So, I'm going to listen to this newspaper article. I'm going to listen to this TV commentator. I'm going to listen to this friend that I work with. I'm going to listen to my uncle. But he's not founded in knowledge. And he's going to act as a foolish man. When you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge, that's one kind of person you've got to turn away from and get away from. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man. Now, that would suggest you don't reside there around the dinner table. That doesn't suggest you sit in his parlor hour after hour after hour, or in his garage day after day. Whatever it is that where he's at. You don't need to be hearing that stuff because knowledge is not on his lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The good sense of the prudent, one who is making sense of things that are actually real and true. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, his course of life. But the folly of fools is deceit. Are you noticing deceit in the lives of others? What they say is twisted. It's turned. It's fraudulent. The folly of fools, the silliness of those who are silly, even operating in the realms of even perhaps stupidity on occasion. Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Sin's not bad. Come on! What do you mean? Mockery has to do with the face and expressions that are involved there, along with expressions. Sin's not that bad. I mean, nobody's perfect. Come on, let's go do it. I think we need to quit there. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Thank you that we can have your scriptures to carry us through. Father, the way that is broad is so easy to stay on. I pray, Father, that we will be careful that we will be in the narrow way, the way which is according to wisdom. Father, may we be those who are prudent in our understanding and application of these things that we learn. Father, we can't please everybody, but we can please you. And you're the one who gives us reward. I thank you for the privilege we have of spending time in meditation on some of these things, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.